turn to 1 Peter, because we're going to keep headed right down this same road Pastor Stephen has picked for us in the Lord. And it is more than gold. By the way, have you enjoyed the Olympics? Are you glad it's over? Me too. It's addicting, isn't it? It really is. Every night I have to check the medal count, see how we're doing. And I know we're more mature than this, and it shouldn't bother us this much, but I so wanted to beat the Chinese. I just did. We owe them so much money. And we're their slaves and everything because we're indebted to them. And I just wanted to beat them, just in case, you know. Did you notice in the Olympics, I love to watch the expressions of these mostly kids, young people. Although a 52-year-old woman, I think, won a gold medal. How cool is that? See, there's still hope for some of y'all. Not most of you from the looks of it, but some of you. You could do it. I love to watch the expression. For example, Tom Daley, does that name ring a bell? He's the Olympic diver from Great Britain who dove 4 years ago as a 14-year-old. He looked like he was eight. And he didn't medal, and so this year he came back and he dove, and he didn't do well at first, and then he did better, and he got a bronze medal. And he went crazy, did you see? And his people picked him up on their shoulders and paraded him around the pool. It was such a celebration for what? A bronze medal. On the other hand, did you watch the women's gymnastics win? What? You did? You know what I'm going to say? When the sweet lady from America won the gold, and the sweet-ish girl from Russia won the silver. Do you remember her facial expression? She was mad as a wet hen, wasn't she? She was furious. She did not enjoy it. She was upset. Now, how is it that Tom Daley gets a shoulder ride around the pool celebrating a bronze medal, and I can't say her name, but you know who I'm talking about, the Russian gymnast. She gets silver, and she's so mad. Why? Why do you think that is? She was working for what? Gold. And she came up short. What was he working for? Anything. Just give me something to take home with me. I don't want to go home empty-handed. I know how that feels. You give me something. And besides, if you don't look real close, bronze looks gold anyway. Gold is such a powerful, powerful symbol and emblem in our world, has been for thousands of years, of course, no question about it. And in this series on More Than Gold, we're discovering some things that are far more valuable and far more precious than monetary rewards or earthly treasures, even the treasure of gold. Now, we just sang some songs about Jesus and what he did for us and how he demonstrated to us his love on the cross. And then he turns to us and says, I want you to love like that. What was Jesus doing? In John chapter 15, by the way, you're turning to 1 Peter 1. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, now here's what I want you to do, folks. I want you to love each other as I've loved you. I'm going to show you this because greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus is painting the target on the wall. Jesus is identifying the standard. This is what it looks like. This is what it is. I'm going to show you what it looks like. I'm going to model it, demonstrate it, and then I'm going to expect you to strive for gold. Love each other in this way. That's gold. Now, tonight, I want you to think about whether or not you and I have hit the mark or crossed the finish line in the standard that's allowed for gold. Now in 1 Peter chapter 1, just a few verses tonight, beginning in verse 22, here's what we read. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. So we know what Peter is talking about. Remember, Peter was there when in John chapter 15, Jesus said, now I'm going to expect you to love each other. That's the goal. I want you to do gold. Love each other. It's more important than anything else. You're going to love me, and I want you to demonstrate that you love me by demonstrating the same kind of love to it. Peter was there for that conversation. Peter was there, of course, as you know, on the seashore after he'd failed miserably and disowned the Lord and denied the Lord. and cursed. Yet he was there when Jesus demonstrated yet again his unconditional love in saying to Peter, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." So Peter heard about this kind of love. Then he saw this kind of love. Then he experienced this kind of love. Now we turn to the letter that Peter wrote to us, because we're in the context of the church, the brethren, for a sincere brotherly love. And here's the goal of this passage. Here's the target. Here's the mark, the standard, and the expectation. This is a commandment. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Notice the distinction there between what is temporary and passing and what is eternal and lasting. You haven't been born again by something of nature or that which is natural. You've been born again by the supernatural, eternal Word of the living and abiding God. For all flesh is grass. We're going back to Isaiah 40 now, about verses 6 to 8, and quoting, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." Yet again, a distinction between that which is temporary and passing and that which is eternal and lasting. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Now, let's walk back through that, and let me identify four key concepts. And then we're going to do some comparing and contrasting between that which is temporary and passing and that which is eternal and lasting. It's the difference between a natural love that we are in our own nature capable of. Maybe it's a bronze medal. We don't have to go for the top. Just anything will do, so we can do this. Contrasting with what is the expectation and the goal and the prize, a supernatural kind of love that is eternal. Here are the four key concepts. First, then you can write this down. I think you've got some notes, and I'll provide the blanks. Having purified. What that word means in its context and in its tense voice and usage is that something happened in the past. So the verb is past tense. You know what that means, right? This has happened in the past. But in the Greek language, in the language of the Bible, the verbs mean more than a point in time. There is another way the verb is shaped to give us an indication whether it happened in time and was over and done with, or whether it happened in time and has continuing implications or consequences, meaning it's still true today because it happened in time past. That's the way Peter is using this word. You have been, or having been purified, means that it is past action with ongoing, that goes in your blank, consequences. It is, for those of you who study the Bible, want to know what the Greek words are, it is the perfect participle. So it happened in the past, it is complete, and yet it has continuing implications. I'll give you an example. Jesus was raised from the dead. Did that happen in time past? Yes. Does it have continuing implications today? Yes. So being raised from the dead is a perfect participle, meaning it has continuous action, it has continuing implications, the consequences are still today relevant to our lives. It's not just history. Something happened, and that something continues to this day. Now, here's what happened. We, the recipients of this letter, and these first ones in the diaspora that Peter's writing to, heard the gospel, the word of truth. Now, there are two contexts of that. It could be all of the Word of God, and more specifically, it is the gospel, the good news story of the Lord Jesus Christ. You heard the gospel, you believed it, and you responded in obedience by repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You heard the word, you believed it, you received it, you acted on it in obedience, and you were then saved. That is salvation in past tense. It is an accomplished fact. You are, in the sense, though, still being saved because of a past participle use of the verb. God saved you, and the implications and the consequences of that action continue to this day. We call that continuing action sanctification. And in the tense, we might say, I was saved, I am being saved. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm working for my salvation or I'm trying to save myself. It just simply means that I was saved in time past, and God is continuing to work out the implications and the consequences of my salvation. And then the future tense of that, of course, is I will be saved. How do I know I will be saved? Because I was saved, and the implications and consequences of that action of God on my life are continuing out into eternity. So I was saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved. We call that glorification. There's your three good words for your next Sunday school fellowship. Salvation, sanctification, glorification. Was saved and being saved, will be saved. Now back into the text, Peter reminds us that we have been purified. So God did something in us to create in us a new heart and to give us a new start. But unlike many in the world today, there is no sense of understanding here that that was an isolated event in time past, history alone. Every sense of the use of this word means that God started something and He is continuing that work to this very moment. So you may have a testimony about how the Lord saved you, and when you trusted in Jesus, you heard the word, you believed, you received, and you were obedient to the word by turning from sin and self and trusting in Jesus alone, and you were saved. But that's not the end of your testimony, is it? That's not the last installment in your story, is it? No, you're having an ongoing experience with the Lord. He is shaping you. He is making you. He is working in you. He is developing in you. You are making progress. You're maturing. Having been purified, God started something of a pure work in you, and that seed is going to bear fruit. You tracking with me? Now, what this means is there's not a single person in this room that's hit the mark yet. But there's not a single person in this room that ought to be done with pulling back the arrow. Making sense? We are still striving, aren't we? We are still reaching. We are still growing. We are not there yet. So what I'm doing now is I'm painting a target or a journey's destination we are working towards, and we're all in agreement that we're on the right road. God put us on this road. He gave us a great start, and He's going to complete what He started in us. Philippians 1:6, one of my favorite verses. He who began a good work in you, having been purified, will be faithful to complete it. Complete what? The work He started in you until when? Until you say you're done? Until He says we're done. Until the day of Christ Jesus. So having been purified, now this work continues. It was, in a sense, not the end of our search. We hear that a lot. I found the Lord. It sounds like that's where they sat right down and quit, doesn't it? But instead, it was the beginning of the becoming. Say that with me. It was the beginning of the becoming. And we are still in the process of becoming. Now, look at the next key concept. Sincere brotherly love. This is the aspect of commandment here in Peter's letter to us in these verses. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for why? Now we're talking about the first fruit of that. First, here it comes. This is what it's going to look like. You're going to take some steps in this direction for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Let's look at this. For sincere brotherly love. It means without hypocrisy. It means purely. Well, that makes sense because God put in us a spirit of purity, a pure righteousness that is not our own, but the righteousness that is Christ in us. So we have now a pure heart, and now we're being commanded to love one another purely, without hypocrisy, honestly, and sincerely. When the heart is pure, doesn't it make sense that what comes from the heart is pure? Now, if we love with hypocrisy, if our love is a show, if our love is for pretend, if our love is for self-benefit, Is that pure love? No. And what does that impure love then reflect about our heart? Impurity. What does that mean? It means one of two things. We have not received a pure heart. We've not saved. We've never been saved. We don't know the Lord. He did not change our heart. Because what's coming out of us is reflecting an impure heart. Yet the Bible says he took our heart of stone out and gave us a heart of flesh, a pure heart, a change of heart, a new heart. So impure love is coming out. It reflects maybe pure love was never there. Or, secondly, and we're not experts to judge, so we got to kind of be careful here, but what might the second reason be for us continuing to demonstrate an impure, hypocritical kind of self-serving love? What might it be? Where are we in our journey? You're still way back there at starting line, aren't you? Did you see that woman fall down? Bless her heart. She was running the track, and a lady behind her tripped her. She was only 100 yards into the run, and I think it was a whole lap or more. And she fell down, and you know what? I bet she wasn't 50 yards from the starting line and had a whole lap to go. Did you know what she did? Did you see it? She was an American lady. She collapsed onto the track and immediately began to weep and beat on the track. Now, do you remember? Did you see it? I thought y'all watched the Olympics. She started beating on the track. You know what I was saying, and everybody in my house that was watching, you know what we were all saying? What were we saying? Get up. Why? The race is not over. Don't quit right there. You barely got out of the box. Get up, woman. At least be able to say that you finished the race. At least show some grit, determination, some character, and some resolve. Make some progress. But she didn't get up. She just laid right there and cried. Finally, an official after the race was over came and picked her up and drug her off. I tell you, it's bad. Sometimes we Christians, you know, we don't get two or three steps down the road and we collapse and just sit right there. And we don't get more mature, we just get more age. We don't get better, we just get older. We're the same immature spiritual baby inside that we were three steps from the starting line. I mean, we might have memorized John 3:16, and we probably got baptized and joined the church. We may have joined a Sunday school class, but spiritually speaking, we're still hung up near the starting place when what we really ought to be doing is turning the corner towards home. I'm not naming any names, but some of us ought to see that finish line just up ahead of us. Why? Because we've made progress. We are growing, we are developing, we are becoming. A sincere brotherly love is a demonstration of your progress. It's a reflection of your maturity. When you can love someone purely, in 1 John chapter 4, we read verse 7 and 8, that kind of love is evidence that you are saved. So now we can see a 2 laps into a 4-lap race, evidence of the kind of love that reveals a salvation that is from God. But also in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we read that kind of love, that sincere love, that pure love from a pure heart, spiritually motivated kind of love, well, it's the fruit of the Spirit, so further evidence of the working of the Holy Spirit in us. The point of the matter is the closer we get to the finish line, the more like a runner we should look. I mean, we may start out, we don't even look athletic. But as we make the journey, we grow and we mature and we develop. This kind of a sincere love, it doesn't come easy. Can I get amen? Well, I will in a minute. It's something we have to press toward, make progress toward, and grow toward. So, having been purified, then sincerely love each other. And here's the descriptive terms, very important and key concepts of how that love happens. Earnestly, fervently, intently. Here it is. Love one another, how? Earnestly, from a pure heart. That's such an important concept. Now, I don't know Tom Daly, and I haven't heard his story, and I think he's awesome. I really do. And my girls think he's hoo-hoo. They liked watching dive. Anyway, I had to turn the TV off. He must have had in his mind that if I don't finish first, if I don't get gold, I'll be happy with what I get. On the other hand, Michael Phelps, after one of his races, said to the interviewer, "I got what I trained for." Do you remember him saying that? Fourth place. He didn't medal. Shook the earth, didn't it? Michael Phelps failed to medal. And what did he say? He didn't say, "I got cheated." He didn't say, "My leg hurt." What did he say? "I got what I trained for." What he was saying was, is I didn't strive with all my energy. I didn't give it all I had. I was capable of winning that race, and I didn't. And the reason I didn't is because I didn't train for it. I didn't work hard enough. That's the intent of this word. Earnestly means, literally, it means to stretch out, to go all out. It's an athletic term in the context of the Bible's language that means to strive with all of our energy. Now you remember the conversation, don't you? He's going for gold. He's ahead. And this little guy from South Africa who idolized Phelps and had his Phelps' poster on his wall at home and dreamed of racing Phelps is behind Phelps a half a body length. Do you remember? And what happened? At the last second, the guy from South Africa lunged for the wall, and what'd Phelps do? He coasted in. Gold? Not gold medal effort. Silver. Why silver? Because he didn't go all out. He didn't stretch. He didn't reach for it. He raced as if he was satisfied with his effort, but somebody else wanted it more. And somebody else stretched, and somebody else reached out. Well, the word means earnestly, fervently, intently to stretch out. So for those of us, and I know it's Wednesday night, and I shouldn't even use this as an example because none of these people would possibly be here on a Wednesday night. You know, those people who have in their mind, what's the least I have to do to qualify? How much do I have to love these people? I mean, is it okay that I'm just not mean to them? Is it okay that I don't say what I really think? Is that the goal? Is that the target? Is that what I'm striving for? Is it okay that I'm not mean to them? And maybe even if I'm going to stretch a little bit, I'm going to be polite to them. I'm going to be polite. I'm going to say hello and smile and act like I like them. Is that it? Or do I have to stretch a little bit further with these people? Because, you know, as I look around, I don't even know these people. How am I supposed to love these people? I might not even like these people if I get to know these people. What's expected of me? Can I just get by? What do I have to do to love these people? Well, the answer is love one another earnestly. It means to give it all you have. Now, remember, this is not some out there concept. This is something Peter had seen and experienced firsthand. Want to read about it? John tells us about it in 1 John chapter 4. Listen to what he said. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God," it's evidence, "and knows God." It's revealing when we love each other. "Anyone who does not love God does not know God." Oops, I'm sorry. "Anyone who does not love does not know God." Why? Because God is love. It's his nature. It's his character. It's who he is. Verse 9. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us." We saw it. We experienced it. "That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." We have seen an earnest love. We have experienced an all-out kind of love. So what kind of love are we supposed to have for each other? An earnest, all-out, stretching kind of love. Well, I never catch ourselves saying, "What do I have to do? What can I get by with? What's the least I have to do to get by?" What ought we to be doing? Striving for what? Gold. For if you use the word, Miss Carolyn, perfection, I'll use the word completion, which is the completion of the love of God in us when we love each other as he has loved us. That's the goal. Nothing less. We shouldn't satisfy ourselves, pat ourselves on the back, or give ourselves a pass if we love each other any less than He loves us. Anything less than gold is disappointing. We are not running for bronze here. We are not competing for silver. We don't want to just be able to say we made the Olympic team. We're destined for greatness. We're patterned for gold. And we are to love each other as those who work, stretch, reach, go all out for the prize. And the prize here is the pattern of His love. And here's the last key concept, and then we're walking quickly through. Imperishable seed. So that sets up a contrast for us between that which, as I mentioned, is temporary and passing and that which is eternal and lasting. What happens here on earth in the natural, a seed goes into the ground, it dies, it produces something that lives, it dies and goes into the ground, and this cycle of living and dying continues. But the seed, which in this case we understand to be the gospel, the word of God, the logos, is living. And that's good news because we need the life of God in us, growing in us. It's abiding, which means it doesn't come and go. It doesn't rise and fall. Aren't you glad God didn't move into your heart and 3 days later decide to move out and 4 days later decide to move in? You know anybody that lives that way? They get saved, they get lost, they get saved, they get lost, they get saved. That'd drive you crazy. It is abiding and it is ever enduring. It remains. Listen, all flesh is like grass. Its glory like the flower of the grass. It withers and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. So there is here the contrast between the natural and the supernatural. And the difference between the two, one is enduring and one is passing. So the power of the word and the presence of the Spirit of God and the use of the word enables us to finish the race, yes. To place in the race, yes, but more than that, to win the prize, to obtain the goal. So let's do this. Let's compare and contrast these two kinds of love, and we'll be finished. It's 7:33, so I think you know what "we'll be finished" means. Number one, compare and contrast natural and supernatural love. Natural love is rooted in our nature. Supernatural love is rooted in His nature, in us. You got to start at the source. You got to begin at the beginning. Where does all this begin? Well, let me suggest optimistically that we in the natural, in the flesh, can love. We can. Remember, we are wonderfully made and created in the image of God. And the immutable attributes of God, to a degree, are still resident within us. We're still creative. We're still communicative. We're still relational. We still have conscience. We are still capable of love. So sometimes I hear Christians say that non-Christians can't love, don't even know what love is. I know what they mean, but that's really not technically specifically true. Because even the unsaved have been created in the image of God, they have the capacity for love. It is there. So we can love, but it is not this kind of love, nor the quality of love that we can experience with the nature of God in us by the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an example. Can I run the 100-meter dash? What do you think? You think I can? You're optimistic. Can I run the 200-meter sprint? Can I? I can do it. I got legs, I got lungs, I have feet, I can run. I can run 100 meters, I can run 200 meters. Probably couldn't make it much further, but I can get that far. But now here's the question. That being true, can I run the 100 and the 200 like Usain Bolt? Why not? Did you just say you hadn't practiced enough? Have you looked at me? There's something about genetics. See, I'm telling you, I would have been a pro football player with the exception of size, talent, and a few other things I couldn't seem to master. I can't run the 100 or the 200 like Usain Bolt. Now, I can run the 100 and the 200. I can do that. I got legs. I can do it. But if I want to run a world record time and run across the finish line 5 meters ahead of all my competition going, if I want to do that, something fundamentally has to change in me. He needs to get in me and run. That's the only way to do it. I have no hope of attaining, what do you run, 9 point something for 100? Oh, my goodness. I have no hope of that. I don't even know if I can drive my truck that fast. I don't even know if that's possible. But if somehow Bolt could live in me and get in me and make my body with his will and his determination and his genes and his talent, if he could somehow do that, then I have a chance. If he could live the athletic life through me. Well, we can love each other. We can, because of our nature, though it be fallen, created in the image of God, we have the capacity to love. But the kind of love that is gold medal love, the kind that is the prize, must first be experienced and then released. In this context, we got to be saved. We need the nature of Christ. We need the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We experience that love and then we go, oh. For example, if you talk to somebody that doesn't know the Lord about unconditional love, there is an academic, if not shallow and superficial, understanding of what that really means. But boy, when you meet Jesus, and the light goes on, and the Holy Spirit of God illumines your mind, and you can see what someone did for you while you weren't even interested in Him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah, can you get your mind around that? I mean, it might be that someone would die for a nice person or a deserving person or a family person, but who in the world would willingly die for people that are spitting on them and cursing their name? When we meet that Jesus, when we inherit that spiritual nature, having experienced that kind of love, we now understand what the true goal is. We're not supposed to place in the race. We're supposed to win. We're supposed to love each other that way. We couldn't possibly do that except that we have His nature. So, supernatural love, this kind that we've been commanded to love each other with, is first rooted in His nature in us. It may seem impossible, except that we've seen it and we've experienced it. To the world, it would seem impossible. But to us, we've seen it, we've experienced it. Secondly, notice this contrast. Natural love is self-generated. Supernatural love is Holy Spirit generated. Well, doesn't that just make sense? If it's rooted in our nature, then we have to work it up. If it's rooted in the nature of Christ, then He can work it out. You see the difference? So if I try really hard, I might do good enough to get my time down enough to qualify for the elementary school field day. If I work really hard, if I train, if I diet, if I get a coach, I can improve. I can work on it. I can try harder. In the natural, I can try harder to love unlovely people. I can pity them. I can substitute love and compassion for pity, and that can be seen as love when in fact it's not pure love because I just pity you. I feel sorry for you. I'm going to be nice to you, and I'm going to meet your needs, and I'm going to take care of you because I just really feel sorry for you. But love, no. That's not what we're talking about here. I can try. I can work harder. I can self-generate love to some degree for that which is lovely and lovable. But the unlovely, boy, that gets hard, doesn't it? The unlovable, that's hard, isn't it? Here's what this conversation sounds like. Dear Lord, I read here in Your Word that I'm supposed to love everybody. My wife, my kids, I get that. My brothers and sisters down at the church, okay, I guess I get that. But my enemies? I'm supposed to love my enemies? I don't get that. I mean, on my best day, I can't love my enemies. They hate me. Why would I love them anyway? It don't make any sense. So it gets hard to self-generate love for the unlovely and the unlovable. Then how do we love them? Because real love, gold medal love, is rooted in the nature of Christ in me and generated by the Holy Spirit of God working in me. It is a work of God. I've said it this way before. If you have a hard time loving someone who to you, they're unlovely or even unlovable, then just get out of the way and let the Lord love them through you. Make a deal with the Lord. Just say, now, Lord, you've commanded me to love this person, and I confess I cannot do it in my flesh. So, Lord, I'm asking you, by your Holy Spirit in me, because of your nature resident in me, love this unlovely person like you love me. But do it through me. Do it through me. This kind of love is Holy Spirit generated. It may seem unreasonable, but not if he provides the power. It may seem impossible, except that we've experienced, and it may seem unreasonable, except that he has agreed to give us all we need to do what he's commanded us to do. All right, here's the third. Comparing now, in contrast, natural love is inconsistent in its flow. Supernatural love is constant and consistent in its flow. Doesn't that make sense? If natural love is rooted in our nature and self-generated, then I'm going to do better some days than other days. Ryan Lochte, great swimmer, was expected to just blow everything out. Didn't race well one day. They interviewed him, and what did he say? I just didn't feel well today. I didn't race well today. I just wasn't feeling it today. Wait a minute. You trained for 4 years, maybe for 16 years, your whole life. You're in the pool. You burn 5,000 calories a day training for this event, and it all comes down to how well you felt today? For real? Yeah. It sure can. And it did in his case. It was an inconsistent flow. Why? Because it was based on what he and his nature could do through self-generated effort, which provided in the moment an inconsistent flow. It just wasn't there. I'll give you an example. I don't know that the utility rates are ever going to come to this, but if it does, I'm really thinking about what to do. We have a stationary bike in our garage, and I'm thinking if we could hook that up to our power panel, then I could pedal power for our home. We could save some money. We could save some money. Pedal power. But the problem is when I get pooped, then my pedal power is not consistent because I'm exhausted. Why? Because it's in my nature. I'm generating it myself. Therefore, it's an inconsistent flow. But, boy, if it's rooted in his nature and it's Holy Spirit generated, then I can expect a consistent flow. Now, don't stretch this illustration too far because our power goes off once in a while. But what I really need if I'm going to be consistent in my walk is a power outside of myself. So I rely on CenterPoint Energy and whoever we're buying power from these days, paying too much for it, to keep a consistent flow of power coming into our home. Well, that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about being connected to something outside of ourselves so that when in our weakness and in our humanity we fall short of the kind of love that's expected, we have this consistent flow of power from outside. Well, you know it's not outside. He's resident in us. So we have the power of God through the Holy Spirit of God living in us to provide a constant flow. And let me remind you of how it works. Sometimes we want God to do that and all of it's done. We don't like the process. We want the product. But let me remind you how this love thing works. It's like a consistent, continuous flow of water over a rock. Over time, it changes the shape of the rock. Over time, it cuts, and over time, it smooths, and over time, it changes. Love's kind of like that. It may seem impractical. I prayed, I woke up, and I still hated the guy. I prayed, and I woke up, and I couldn't stand her. I prayed, and then I went up thinking I'd just feel all warm and fuzzy, and what I felt was yuck. And where was God, and how come he didn't change me? Well, let me just remind you that it's a consistent flow over time that brings the change in our life and leads us to a place of love. I'm going to share a story with you. I think it'll illustrate that for you in just a minute. Let me get these other two. Natural love is self-serving and benefits self. That's really the height of a hypocritical kind of love or an insincere love or an impure love. It's I love you for me instead of I love you for you. There's a big difference there. Some understand love in order to get. But those of us who are maturing in Christ understand God's word and his expectations. are learning to love, not in order to get, but in order to give. That's our motive. That's what is reflective of a pure heart and pure motives. It's the kind of self-serving, sacrificing love that doesn't put us at the center, but puts others center stage. Great example. Let me just remind you. Let me tell you a story first. Do you remember Dennis the Menace? There was a cartoon. I just thought of this. It was a cartoon. Dennis the Menace and his buddy went next door to the neighbor's house. And as I recall, Dennis the Menace was a menace next door. Do you remember? It just drove the people crazy. But he went next door for something, and the woman that day gave him a little plate of cookies. And in the cartoon, as Dennis is walking away from the house with a plate of cookies, his buddy says, "What do you think we did to deserve this?" And in a stroke of genius, Dennis says something to this effect: "She didn't cook these cookies because of who we are, but because of who she is. Not because we're worthy, but because she's nice." And here's what I want to remind you. God doesn't love us because of us. God loves us because of God. Now, some in here would say, "Boy, that hurts my feelings. You mean I'm not the object of his affection? I'm not the apple of his eye? I'm not special to him?" Yeah. But that ain't where it started. It started when God, as an act of his sovereign will, and with his unbelievably hard-to-understand, grace-centered, unconditional love, chose to love you and me when we were unlovely and unlovable. He didn't choose to love us because we merited his love and favor. He chose to love us because he chose to love us. So on the one hand, it's kind of self-defeating. He doesn't love me because of me. But just around the corner from that disappointment is great joy when you come to conclude he loves you because he loves you. That's so liberating, isn't it? I mean, you think about it. You don't have to earn God's love. You don't have to work for God's love. You don't have to be good to be loved by God. You don't have to get better to be loved by God. You know the old saying, you couldn't do anything to make God love you less, any more than you can do anything to make God love you more. Why? Don't let me hurt your feelings. It's just the truth. It's not about you. And if that hurts your feelings, take one more step and be liberated by the reality that you are loved because God loves. Period. Wow. So, this kind of love we now, you know, it always comes back around, doesn't it? There's a catch. That's the same way we're supposed to love each other. We're not supposed to love each other because the each in the other is worthy of the love, or there's some benefit to come back my way if I love. I love you if, I love you when, I love you because. We ought to take all those words, those connecting words off the sentence and just simply learn to say, "I love you." Nothing else is necessary. Nothing else is needed. No other words are appropriate. I don't love you because you love me. I don't love you because you're good for me. I don't love you because you're kind to me. I don't love you because you make me love my... I just love you. Well, why do you love me? I guess it's the love of God in me that loves you. So, this kind of gold medal love is others serving and to the benefiting of others. I don't know if I want to get on this thing or not. Pastor Stephen, do I want to go down this road or not? I was thinking about if I wanted to talk about preferences in church. Anybody here got any preferences? Don't lie. Raise your hand. Everybody's got them. Do you know what Paul said in Philippians about preferences? In chapter 2, he said, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of..." What was he talking about? He was talking about a pure, sincere kind of love, the kind of love God had demonstrated to him, working its way in his life and through his life to reflect that love to others, wherein he was willing to say, "It's not about me and my preferences or my interests. I'm willing to look out first for yours. I'm willing first to put you first." Well, Paul got it, and Peter got it, and John got it, because they all kind of hung out with Jesus, as you know, and they got this from the source. God doesn't love us because of who we are, because of who He is. We aren't to love each other because we're lovely or lovable or love worthy, but because we love. And that's the love of God. Here's the last one, and we're done. This kind of natural love goes with a feeling. It comes, it goes, it comes, it goes, as our feelings rise and fall. But supernatural love will work at it constantly. It'll work at it. Gold medal love is a function of which you choose, emotions or will. Let me ask a question again. You're supposed to answer. The real kind of honest, sincere love that hits the target, that meets the mark of expectation, is emotion or will? Good answer. Are there emotions involved? Well, of course. But here's the thing. Supernatural, God kind of love is willing to work at love even in the absence of the feeling of love. Now, here's why I threw this in here. The rest of them are self-evident, but this one let me point out. What did that word earnestly mean? Didn't mean fervently, intently, to stretch out? Didn't mean to give it all you got, to strive or to work for with all of our energy? Isn't that what that word means? So in this context, isn't it also true that the kind of love that God loves us with and we're supposed to love others with comes with work and a willingness to work? My friend in Augusta, he was with us in Daytona Beach. He was a weightlifting coach and a football coach before God called him to the ministry. He has 13 state championship rings in the state of Florida in the largest classification, which is now 7A. He is famous in Florida for coaching. And he was tough. One time I went to work out with him at 6 a.m., and I was his pastor. And he opened the door to the weight room, and I stepped in, and I had a hat on. He said, "We don't allow hats in this weight room, pastor." Said, "Yes, sir." Like, I expected him, you know, but he just jumped all over me. Beverly can tell you some stories about me passing out when I got home. He had a saying. He had a saying. Lots of people want to win. Not everybody wants to work to win. Some have the want to, others are willing to work to. Love does not come in the absence of effort. It requires a lot of work. Aren't you glad God's still working on us? Well, He loves us. Why would He still work on us? Because love demands that effort be extended in order to bring that love to its beautiful, most complete state, completion. All right, let me give you an example. Boy, we're in the Olympics. Here's another one. Remember the guy who made it into platform diving? The top 18 made it into the finals, and he was number 18 to everyone's disappointment. Boy, what happened to him? That's terrible. Worst ever, right? And he said, "I just didn't dive well today. You know, if it had been another day, I might have been first, but boy, that day I was last." So 18th he went, and everybody just forgot about him because apparently he's not going to do it. Bodai, remember his name now? Bodai. Well, guess what happened? They interviewed him after that, and he said, "Well," and a Christian guy, to be sure. I mean, I'm not cutting the guy down. I think he's a Christian guy. Here's what he said. He said, "Well, you know, I just trust in the Lord and His sovereignty. And I was just okay with whatever God wanted to do today. If God wanted me to finish first, that was fine. If God wanted me to finish 18th, if God didn't want to make it, I was fine. I was fine. I was just trusting and relying in the sovereignty of God." And when he said that, I thought, boy, that's a great standard answer. But is that the truth? What in the world have you been training for 4 years for then? Why have you been working so hard? Do you know how many dives those guys do daily for 4 years? Hundreds of dives every day. They do weights, they do gymnastics, they do aerobics, they have diets. Can you imagine hitting that water at 30 or 40 miles an hour hundreds of times a day? What a headache. And every now and then you miss one and go flat on your back. So I had in my mind that he said the right thing, sort of the static answer, but then I thought, well, wait a minute, you worked so hard to get here. If God is sovereign and he was going to do whatever he wanted to do, why didn't you just eat hot dogs and burgers and fries and watch TV and play video games and just show up after 4 years? So you see the little disconnect there? I was thinking, I don't know about that. Well, you know what happened the next day, right? First place. And then you know what they're talking about? How hard he worked. He trained. He's dedicated. He works harder than anybody. What changed? 18th to first? I don't know. But I know this. Love does not come without great effort and hard work. Let me tell you a funny story and then I'll close. A lady came in to see her counselor and she said, I want to talk about my marriage. And he said, the counselor, oh, so we're going to work on it, right? You know, it hadn't been going well. We're going to work on it. She said, no, I'm done working on it. I don't like the guy anymore. I don't love him. I don't want to be with him. In fact, I despise him and I want to punish him. I want to bury him. I want to hurt him so bad they'll hear him screaming across the country. I want to kill it. I just want to bury it. He said, all right, I know how to do it. I got it. She said, you do? He said, yeah, I do. Here's what you do. Go home today and pretend to love him. And serve him and dote on him and say nice things about him and help him and spend some time with him and read and give cards back and forth and do trips together and just take a couple of months and just go overboard. And you'll get him to a place where he's so just blown away. And then you could do it. You could say, ha, I hate you. I don't want to be with you anymore. And I divorce you. And you just get him. And she said, that's it. That's perfect. So she went home and she started. And she played the game. And 3 months passed and she never did call back. And finally the counselor got concerned. He called her up on the phone. He said, hey, I'm just touching base. Sort of expected by now we'd be talking about how to process through the divorce. She said, what divorce? He said, well, you know, the divorce you've been working towards. She said, working towards a divorce? I don't want a divorce. I love this man more than anything in life. He's incredible. He's amazing. He's the most amazing husband. I can't believe it that I have this husband. Divorce? Are you crazy? I'm never divorcing this guy. Now, here's the question. Did the actions of her love change him into a better husband or her into a better wife? Don't matter, does it? Doesn't matter a bit. What matters is the actions of love produced the emotion and the feeling of love. Now, if you're having a hard time loving somebody, don't sit around and wait to start feeling like you love them more. Don't get on your knees and pray, dear God, help me to love this person. Get up and say, well, I don't feel it, so it must not work. What should you do? What should you do? Go to work. Go to work. Go to work. Work on loving the person. Work on loving him. Work on loving her. Let me give you a great example of how that happened. I was in Israel. Some of you were there with me. Some of you know firsthand about the absolute hatred between the Israelis and the Palestinian people who live right there, sometimes next door to each other. Very, very volatile situation. Man, vitriol is a good word. Just despise one another. I don't even know if you could describe it in terms of other kinds of conflicts. They just hate one another. They won't talk to each other. They have no use for each other. They hate each other. And yet my first trip over there at the Jerusalem Prayer Center, I sat on a Tuesday night in a group of people, about 12 of us, and listened to two men, a Palestinian and a Jew, talk about their ministry together. And I watched how they interacted and related to one another, and I absolutely was convinced these two love each other. They're partners. They like each other. This isn't something they're doing just for the optics. They're not just doing this for perceptions. These guys like each other, and they're working together to reach both Jews and Palestinians in Jerusalem. I was blown away by that, and here's what I discovered. The Palestinian who had been harassed by the Jewish soldiers, and this happens because in that part of the world, the Jerusalem people, the Jews, they have the guns and they have the power. And so they can stop a Palestinian on the street anytime, check papers. They can stop them at a checkpoint. They can detain them for minutes. They can detain them for hours. They can take them to jail for days. And they have the right to shoot them if they don't respond to their commands in an acceptable, appropriate amount of time. It's not good. And this Palestinian had been picked on and felt, and perception, you know, to him is reality, had felt like these people just absolutely hated him and he hated them. But he came to Christ and he became a Christian and he began to read in God's word that he was supposed to love even his enemies. And he couldn't think of anybody more appropriate than those soldiers. And so here's what he did. He prayed and he said, God, you have got to help me because I want to be obedient to your word. How in the world can I ever come to love these soldiers who have treated me so poorly and made my life so miserable? God put it on his heart to come up with a single page letter that across the top in Hebrew said, this is love. And then include Isaiah 53, which is the story of Jesus' gift to us, bearing our sins and trespasses and healing us by his stripes. And whenever you're stopped and harassed, just give them your papers and give them this paper. And while they read it, you pray for them that the Holy Spirit will let them see the truth of that passage in Hebrew from their Bible. And he began this process, and over many months, this guy's testimony is as he went from despising these guys and avoiding these guys and thinking, boy, if they stop me today, today's the day I'm going to snap. He went from hiding and despising to looking for soldiers to stop him so he could share with them the love of Jesus. It wasn't instantaneous. It was a process. The result of his willingness to work at loving even someone that to him was unlovely. And in my mind, when I heard that story and saw that testimony fleshed out before me, I thought, if these two guys can love each other, who can I not love? Who is not worthy of the effort to love? That's gold medal right there, isn't it? That's the prize. Don't settle for anything less. You're not training. You're not walking with Jesus. He didn't save you, give you a pure heart, deposit his word in you as a trust, and deposit his spirit in you as power for you to come in third place, to be satisfied with second. You'd be a little more like that little Russian girl who wasn't satisfied until she took home the prize. And the prize is love one another with a sincere love. Earnestly, from your heart, love one another.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.